Good morning again, everybody. Good to be here. Share some thoughts with you from the Word of God. Our topic this morning is, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." I'm sure most of you know where that statement's found in the Bible. In the book of Acts, we read about an angry Jewish mob who stoned a preacher of the gospel to death for preaching a pretty stern and uncompromising gospel message. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, and pointed out the error of their ways, and they just politely stoned him to death. In Acts 7:58, in the preceding chapter, we read Stephen, and it says they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So do you know who this young man was who held the coats of the people who were stoning the gospel preacher? The preacher's name was Stephen, and the young man who was glorying in the persecutions of Christians and held the coats for the people that stoned Stephen, his name was Saul, who would become later the Apostle Paul. And the scripture that tells us of Saul's conversion to Christ and the text for our lesson today is Acts 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any in this way," talking about Christians, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the thought, as we said earlier, that we're lifting from this story for our theme today is found in verse 5. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In Acts chapter 25, as Paul relates the story to King Agrippa, he says in verse 13 beginning, or Acts 26, verse 13, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, shining above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." The term, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," is what we want to consider our concentrate our attention on today. And that sounds like a strange statement, I guess, to most of us. But in the setting that it was used there, it was not a strange statement. The pricks would have been goads which were used to prod the oxen when they were obstinate and unruly. And cattlemen have a similar tool today. It's known as the cattle prod. It's a little bit more technically refined and shocks the the obstinate cow. But as the Lord used the term here to Saul, it has two possible meanings. First, the Lord may have been telling Saul that he might as well go ahead and submit to him because it's futile to kick against the pricks. It's useless to try to fight against God, as Gamaliel said one time. But another possible meaning, and to me the more likely meaning, is that the Lord is telling Saul that it's going to be hard for him to go back on his race, and it's going to be hard for him to go back on the religious teaching and indoctrination that he's had all of his life. It's going to be difficult for him to make the change of becoming a Christian after so vehemently fighting against Christianity in the past. And it's in this last train of thought that we want to consider the theme for our lesson today. You know, it must have been hard for Saul to kick against his established religious upbringing. In his defense at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, spoke of his upbringing and establishment in the Jewish religion. He said in Acts 22, verse 3, beginning, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day." So we have a man that thought he was a godly man that was zealous toward God, and he was persecuting Christians. He was even consenting unto their death. He goes on, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was coming nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." So we read about and hear about religious persecution today by those who are zealous in what they think is right, I guess. And it seems odd to us that anyone could think it right to persecute people and even to kill people. And yet Jesus told his disciples that the time would come when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And Saul was right in that category. He was persecuting Christians. And so it was hard for him to kick against the pricks, to go against the grain of what he'd always believed and what he'd always thought to be right. Have you ever heard someone say, when confronted with an illumination of the error of their ways, "Oh man, I've been living like this for too many years to change now"? Ever heard someone talk like that? Well, it's hard to kick against the pricks. But Paul proved it could be done. Again, he told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when those among us today who have been brought up and established in religious error encounter someone who's trying to show us the error of our ways, we often react with the attitude, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to turn back on what I've accomplished and where I am. But Saul was not that way, even though it must have been hard for him to kick against the pricks of his former religious upbringing and prejudices. He proved that it could be done. Saul could have looked back on his past life and wanted to linger, wanted to go on fighting Christianity, but he didn't. When Abraham and his wife left Sodom, they were told not to look back. And we know the story how that Sarah couldn't keep from looking back over her shoulder, and for that was turned into a pillar of salt. So it's hard not to look back. It's hard to let go of the past and embrace the future when we see we're wrong. But Paul did it. And he had to sell all he had, as it were, in order to be a Christian. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 beginning, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Can you imagine that? Christ picking somebody that was persecuting Christians, hauling them to trial and to jail, and even rooting for their death and all the punishment. Can you imagine Christ picking somebody like that? Well, Jesus knew that Paul's determination could be turned into the same kind of determination to stand up for what was right when he learned the truth, and sure enough it was. But Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Might say, well, how in the world can people do such heinous things in ignorance? Well, Paul shows that it's easy. When a person gets misguided, he can do some pretty bad things in ignorance, thinking that he's doing right. He went on, verse 14, And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So Paul had to make a 180-degree turn. And I'm sure it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. And even not only in his own life and the things that he was accustomed to, but his former companions and those that were upholding him in persecuting Christians. No doubt they turned their backs on him. So it's hard for people of Jesus' day to kick against the pricks of their religious heritage to become Christians. Remember the blind man of Luke chapter 9, to whom Jesus restored the sight? The Jews asked his parents about it, and they simply said, He is of age, ask him. And verse 22 of Luke 9 tells us why they said that. It says, These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Sure enough, in verse 34 of Luke chapter 9, we're told that they answered unto him, the formerly blind guy, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. So, to be a Christian in this society, you had to be a person that was an outcast. And you know, in some countries and some societies, it's the same today. And I hope that we would have the conviction that these people had to endure being an outcast in order to remain faithful to Christ. So it may be hard to kick against the pricks, but Jesus said in Luke 6:22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." On another occasion, the record says in John chapter 12, verse 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So it was hard for them to kick against the pricks, and they just didn't do it. They didn't own Christ because they didn't want to suffer the being outcast and the persecution and the rejection that they would have to suffer to follow Christ. So it's hard to kick against the pricks, the old habit of one who is set in our ways. But the Apostle Paul is a great example to prove that it could be done. Those who knew Paul marveled that he so soon went from persecuting Christians to preaching Christ. They say old habits are hard to break, and that's true. But Paul proved that it could be done. And you know, there are some who are compulsive thieves or compulsive liars or whatever. And they say they can't change. There are those who habitually take the Lord's name in vain, and they claim they can't stop it. There are those who are so habited to loose moral conduct that they feel that they can't do any different. But Paul proved that it can be done. And he said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We think about it today in our society. We think, well, everybody is supporting of Christians. And in a great respect, that has been the case. And I appreciate that. It's easy for us to be Christians. We're not cast out. We're not discriminated against. We're not put down very much for being Christians. But, you know, there are some of those forces that are beginning to raise their heads in our society today. And I think about the young people in our culture today. And a lot of times it's really hard for the young people to kick against the pricks of peer pressure and society and all these things that are brought to bear upon them. Because when you're young and all your peers are telling dirty jokes, a person's going to be a standout if they don't join in. When a young person's peers are smoking cigarettes and that sort of thing, they're going to be called sissies if they don't join in. When all their peers are drinking alcohol and shooting up and that sort of thing, it's hard to kick against the pricks and stay clean. When all the other guys think they haven't been on a date unless they've gotten intimate, it's hard for a young person to be different. It's hard to kick against the pricks. That's what the Lord said. But you know, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord, we've got to be willing to do that. You know, it's hard for kids to go off to school and not forsake the Bible principles their godly parents have taught them. I know what it's like to be young. I was one time. I thought my parents didn't know much, but I thought the school was really a place that knowledge is just oozing out through the cracks in the windows and doors. And I really didn't know, you know. I'd been brought up in the church and been brought up reading the Bible and praying at home, and I really wasn't sure if those things were for real or if my parents were just using them to try to keep me in line. And I went off to school, and I thought, well, we're going to see what kind of atmosphere is here, and we're going to kind of base our attitude on what we find here. And I'm thankful that when I went to school, Ms. Johnson, my first school teacher, said, first day of school, said, we're going to have prayer and Bible reading every day before class. And she'd read usually one or maybe two verses of Scripture, and usually she'd quote a prayer that was contained in the Bible. And I remember on that day, the prayer that she used was from Psalm, where it said, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. And parents, they don't realize what things like that means to a little kid, someone who's kind of confused and doesn't know what's for real and what's not. And you know, parents, I think it's unhealthy to bring children up believing in some of the childhood myths that we bring children up believing in our society today, because that confuses a kid. And a kid doesn't know whether to put God and angels and the Bible and that sort of thing in the same pigeonhole with those myth figures or not. So it's hard for kids to go off to school nowadays and not forsake the Bible principles that parents have tried to instill within them. Some tell us today that nearly half of the college students come to doubt or to deny their belief in God and the Bible. Somebody says, well, why is this? And some people are beginning to answer that question by saying, oh, well, they get educated and they come to see religion as simply the superstition that it is, and they denounce it. But I hope not too many people believe that. And I don't believe it to be true. You know, the godless science that kids are taught in school is not real science. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings in opposition to science, falsely so called. I believe you'll find that true science supports the idea of God and creation and that sort of thing. But, you know, kids go off and they have these textbooks that tell them about how the world came into being with the Big Bang, or humanity sprang from some low life in a slimy green pond of algae somewhere. And to make good grades on their tests, they have to put that down and as the way it happened. And a lot of times it just little by little comes to bear upon them, and it's hard to kick against the pricks of what they're being told. When kids are taught that religion is totally subjective, that it's all based on superstition, and some people are coming up with the idea, well, Christians think God created man, but it's the other way around. Man created God. And the idea is that God is just a mental crutch that people have to lean on. And we're taught today that one religion is good as another, and it's just whatever a person's needs as a crutch to lean on to give them a little mental stability. And it's hard to kick against the pricks when that's all around you. Now, I'm persuaded that many young people today continue to play church and profess faith to some extent in front of their parents when their faith is really in shambles, and they just don't want to disappoint their parents by coming out and saying that they don't believe anymore. So when educators who are supposed to be in the know continually try to drill it into the heads of the young people that man and the world and the whole universe came into being by blind chance. Without God, it's hard for the young person to hold on to faith. And we need to take care that we not be led like sheep, but that we think for ourselves. So it's hard to be different. It's hard to kick against the pricks. And it takes a much stronger character to swim against the tide than to just go with the flow. It's a lot easier to just go along with the gang than to stand out and be called an oddball. But you know, Christians are told to be a peculiar people. The Lord said through Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries." Talking about people who had to make an about-face change to embrace Christianity. And he said in verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead." So he's talking here about peer pressure. When we try to embrace the Lord and we try to get right with God and get in church and become a Christian, those people that we used to run with, they make it hard on us. And they put us down and speak evil of us. But Peter said, "Now they're the ones that will have to give account to the judge for what they're doing. And we'll have to give account to the judge for what we're doing. And we need to be able to kick against the pricks when that is necessary." It's hard for all of us as Christians not to go along with the crowd this day and time, when the moral standard of society is so low, when it's not politically correct to stand against immorality and same-sex marriage and all the like. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to be different. But we must be willing to be different if we're going to be right with God. You know, a lot of the schools are having what they call Gay Pride Day, in which it's exonerated and glorified. And one little boy was telling me about it at school. I don't know if they do that in Georgia or not, but they're doing it in some places. And it's hard for kids when they're brought up to think all these things are good and all. It's hard for them to remain faithful to the teaching of the Bible. So it's better to be different than it is to be damned. Think about that. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10, verse 34, "Ye had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So these people were not just ridiculed for being faithful to Christ. They had something like this to happen. People come and kick in their doors, turn over everything they had in their house, break everything, tear everything up and try to drive them out of the community. That's what he meant by the spoiling of your goods. And he said, "You took it joyfully, knowing that in heaven you had a more enduring substance." You know, Jesus said, "The gate is straight and the way is narrow, and few will find it." You know what a chameleon is, don't you? Chameleon, the lizard that changes colors to blend with its surroundings, he just tries to blend in, not be different. Well, I guess that's all right if you're trying to keep Big Bird from eating you. But it's easy to be like that and just to blend in. But it's not always the right thing to do. Instead of going along with the pagan world around him, the Apostle Paul said, "Turn from these vanities unto the living God." Acts 14, verse 15. He told the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, it rocks the boat enough when we refuse to go along. But it rocks the boat a lot more when we reprove them, when we say, well, we don't believe what you're doing and what you're teaching is right. It cost John the Baptist his head. And Paul said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, in the long ago, God said in Leviticus 19:17, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. And Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. He's talking about in the church. But sometimes it's said silence is consent. And God told his people of old in Leviticus 5 and verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Sometimes you can get in trouble just by keeping your mouth shut when you should speak up. James said in James 5 verses 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In our day and time, it's considered to be rude to stand for the truth of God, the truth of the Bible. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's hard to kick against the pricks. Sometimes when we get in an ungodly situation or ungodly surroundings, it's easier just to kind of keep our Christianity hidden. But you know, Paul proved that you can kick against the pricks. So what about the way? Jesus is the way to heaven. Are you in that way today? Are you a Christian? Are you in the Lord's sheepfold? If you're not, we can help you to get in that sheepfold today. Place your faith and your trust in Christ, realizing that He is your atoning sacrifice, that He bore your sins up Golgotha's hill and He nailed them to the cross. He paid the debt He didn't owe because you owed a debt that you couldn't pay. And He picked up the tab, as it were, just for me and for you. Repent of that sin, turn from the ways of the world, embrace Christ, make that good confession. We'll assist you in being buried with Him in baptism. And if you, as a Christian, are subject to the invitation in that respect, we encourage you to come. If you've wandered away and you need the prayer of the church, we'll be glad to pray with you while we stand, while we sing.